Good to see each of you here. I ask you, if you will, to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin there in just a few moments. We're at that time of year when some of our college students will be leaving. I know Lily is, probably some others as well, fairly soon. But it is one that we're not looking forward to that, but as those of you who are coming back, we'll be looking forward to you getting back with us in the fall and again being with you for some time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul addresses a congregation that had many divisions and problems among them. He says to them, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, this I say, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" In this particular passage, we know that over later in the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul points out that he had transferred these things to himself and Cephas or Peter and Apollos that really were taking place in a local congregation of divisions among them. And when he starts this, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren." There's a plea here that is heartfelt that we need to recognize. That when Paul saw the specter of division and the reality of it, it was not something that he looked at lightly. It was not anything that he looked at and saw as of an insignificant nature. The fact is, he looked at that division and he pleads with them to end it and gives them the way to bring it to an end. When you look at this idea of the contentions that were present at Corinth and the fact that there were various groups following different men, therein was the source of the problem. Now, that difference of following different men led them to follow some doctrines that people were differing on, and they followed in that way. It led in a different spirit that was there with different kind of ones. But the main problem was they weren't focusing on Christ. And that's what Paul tries to bring them back to in this epistle. There's one problem dealt with after another in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you thought the Christians in the first century had no problems, this would disabuse you of that idea. That there's nothing but problems that are talked about from the book of 1 Corinthians. But the emphasis is always, what does Christ say? What has been taught from the beginning? And it was going back to Christ for that. And Paul pleads with them to have unity that is by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that it is according to His authority. Looking to Him, what does He have to say? And when we listen to that authority in that name of Jesus, because He has the name that is above every name, He is the one who has that great authority, then we're listening to the message of God. When we do that and empty ourselves and listen to the message of God, then and only then can there be true unity that exists. I want you to notice something as we start out of how Paul approaches this. The first few words that are used, "Now I plead with you, brethren." That word to plead is the word parakaleo from the original language. It has the idea of calling alongside. Parallel means something that's going beside each other. The word kaleo means to call out, to call to one side. You remember when you had children, if you're a little older, those children were small, or maybe you have them at that place right now. There's a problem, what do you do? I remember with both of our boys, times would get tense a little bit. And it was the way that was there to call them alongside, go out and walk a little bit and talk. try to get them to understand the importance of what was going on. Or maybe you have a friend. And that friend and you had a problem, and you say, we need to get together. We need to resolve this. Or you and your wife, or you and your husband, might have a difficulty. You recognize the need, shut the rest of the world out. Let's come together and concentrate on this. Let's get it resolved. What does that show? It shows that you have a love for that one. It shows that your heart is set, that you are not willing for that division to go on. It breaks your heart when that's present. Some of us have children that have gone off and no longer a part of our lives. There's no heartache like that. There's nothing that can match that. Because there is not that closeness any longer. There is a distance that is there, not only in distance of miles, but distance of heart and will. That's the saddest thing of all. What would it have been like to the Apostle Paul to see a congregation that he had gone in and first taught the gospel to? He knew what had happened when he went in there. There were those baptized who came to life in Christ in his very presence, and he saw that. And now he sees the specter of all of that being gone, of these souls drifting away, and the fact that their life spiritually was indeed in great jeopardy. I think we can look at that and recognize that as the Apostle Paul writes this, we can almost see that tear that comes from the eye running down the cheek. Now, brethren, I plead with you. In that kind of a way, only a heart that's grieved by division can recognize the urgent need for all to come together in Christ. I see more and more, as I look round about in various places, brethren dividing from one another because our hearts are separated. And the reason our hearts are separated is we no longer are standing for the same thing. That we have divided in that heart, and sometimes there's an unwillingness to even get together and try to rescue it. Why? Because the heart has been divided, and now it's a place where that's distant. And we're willing to accept that distance rather than come together and think, how can we be together again in Christ? Never in my lifetime have I seen more teaching that is astray from God's Word than what I see as I travel around the country and hear different messages that are presented, knowing full well that it's not according to the gospel of Christ. It grieves my heart when I've gone to places sometimes, and it isn't what you heard this morning in the first hour from JT, a lesson that was full of Scripture and analysis and application from that Scripture. But instead, it's one story after another. People laugh and they cry and they say goodbye. And that's somehow what has replaced true thinking on the Scripture of God. The Apostle Paul's heart was broken by that. The heart of anyone that's given to Jesus Christ and His truth is broken by division that exists. There is that heart that calls out and makes that plea, now I plead with you, brethren, that there be that unity once more. But you know that unity could only be achieved in a certain way, and Paul gives it. A congregation divided, very clearly estranged from one another, needed to first speak the same thing. The plea was that you all speak the same thing. When you look at that idea, there is unity only when there is a speech based on the truth, that we affirm that which is given to Scripture. The content of the message must be true if we're going to reach true unity. It isn't our responsibility to come up with a message and say we can all agree on this. Our responsibility is to bow before Lord Jesus to the message that He gave in His gospel and not to make up our own. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. The Apostle Peter puts it very simply, very easy to understand. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Or how about over in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 17? And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Look to Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 29, notice what the Apostle Paul says here. Let no corrupt speech or word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Brethren, what we need if we're going to come together in Christ and stay together in Christ and have the unity that is there is for edification to be understood, that when we come together as a congregation, we speak those things that are the truth of God. That's what's able to build us up. It isn't stories that build us up. It isn't jokes. It isn't our ideas. It isn't a good feeling somehow that we get with goosebumps down our spine. That's not what edification is. Edification is the building up in Christ, the understanding of truth and the implementation of truth, so that our lives are made what they ought to be and others' lives are made what they ought to be. Over in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 1, there's a statement that Titus is told by the Apostle Paul. He says, but as for you, speak the things, now notice this, which are proper for sound doctrine. That's what needs to be spoken. Not something of our ideas, our concepts, our opinions. What needs to be spoken is the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we focus on that, what is it? That's proper. And it's not only proper, it is necessary or essential, Paul said. That's as true today in 2021 as it was in that year that Paul wrote it to Titus. When you look at true unity, that only exists where all are proclaiming the message of the truth of God. It demands not only a knowing of it, that's a tall order by itself, to understand and rightly divide the Word of God. But that isn't all. It demands the speaking or teaching of it. That we're united in that teaching that comes from Scripture. Not from any man, but from Scripture. And that's where we stand on a thus saith the Lord. Having been ones who recognize the need to speak the same things, the Apostle Paul says, and that there be no divisions among you. That idea of divisions is what is translated many times, especially in the older translations, as a schism that is there. That any kind of a schism needs to be healed. What's a schism? You talk about something that comes to be a chasm, a division that divides two things. Here, a few years ago, we had a bridge from somewhere to a little community, and they needed that to be able to get where they were going. Go another way, it took about an hour, as I recall. And there was a division then that took place that caused them to be precluded from having that unity or that closeness to that other community. Well, what had to be done? That schism or division had to be healed. There had to be a road that was restored. And only then could you have that place that was back in the community that it ought to have been, with an ease that was there, an ability to get together with others. What was the problem with Corinth? It wasn't a physical bridge problem. It was a spiritual bridge problem. It was a mind bridge problem. It was a problem where they were divided in their souls because of a division that was there, not only in their attitudes, but in that which came of their mind and their teaching and their will from the Word of God that then resulted in that. Let me suggest something to you. When somebody talks about a change of teaching that really doesn't have a problem, by definition, that's not a doctrinal issue. If it's a doctrinal issue, it means that there is something that comes in the working out of that, in the putting of that into application, that's going to be directly in conflict with what is the Word of God. That's why it's called a doctrine. It's because it's fundamental under that which is practiced. If I start to come up here and preach to you that really we need to be waiting for the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ to be established on earth, that's called the doctrine of premillennialism. It's not taught in the Word of God. But there's a practical application to that that brings a problem. Number one, it mainly means that Christ is not the king right now. And if he is not the king, then everything promised of the king and savior that's discussed as the good news of the gospel isn't so yet. Folks, you can't preach the doctrine of premillennialism and have unity with that and still be at unity with God. It's an impossibility. If I wanted to get up here like Paul, or like what's your name? Oh, yeah. JT. As he talked about in the first hour, here's the message of faith only. Or the message that was there, once saved, always saved. If I teach that, can I be at unity with you when you don't? Of course not. Why? Because it affects the way we live. It affects that which we're looking for, the blood of Christ. And someone out here thinks they can reach the blood of Jesus Christ by faith alone. They've missed the entire point of the book of Romans. The idea is I come to a cleansing of my sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. When does that take place? Not just when I believe, but when I believe and I put that belief into practice and call upon the Lord, the only one who can give that blood for my cleansing. I call upon Him when I do what? I'm dying, buried with Christ in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. You see the point? Doctrine, when it's taught that is false, is going to bring about a division between people. Not just in that teaching, but in a mind that comes from that teaching. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, Derek read the first four verses just a few minutes ago in your hearing. Paul goes on from that point and says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Let this mind be in you. What mind? The mind we see of Christ. When you look at the doctrine of the mind of Christ, you see what he was. He was meek. He was humble. He was lowly. And as a result of that, he gave his life for us. My friend, it isn't just a theory that Jesus was lowly and meek and self-giving. It was a fact. And if I'm going to listen and come to be like that, of putting everything under the feet of King Jesus and what he says, I've got to have a mind that's healed from the schisms that are there, of my own think-sos and yours, and goes back to the point of Scripture and then puts that into use in my day-to-day life. Nobody can be truly humble that does not believe everything that's in the gospel of Christ and preaches that with all their heart. Nobody can truly be humble without doing that. And we can never be those who put out a false idea of humility that says, "Well, just go along and get along no matter what." When I've done that, what have I done? I've given up the central place of Jesus as the Lord and Master. When you look at Ephesians chapter 4, the same thing is made very clear. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice with me verses 13 through 16. He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What is able to bring about a full maturity? That perfection that he's talking about is a completeness, a full-grown way. What's able to do that? You know, if I asked you that with physical things, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Could we run around and eat Hershey bars all our life and nothing else and everything grow up to be as it should be, fully functional in the body? I wish we could, but we can't. If you take something else along the line, that's like we recognize there is a need to have a full kind of a diet that's complete and various other habits to be healthy. Same way with spiritual health. It takes a full diet of the Word of God. It takes a full application of that, of being in character, what God would have us to be. You cannot possibly come to override division by false doctrine or by false lies or by a careless morality. It's impossible. There has to be the truth of God that brings about that full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need. When our mind is understanding of that truth, and now we're ready to make an application mentally of that and then put it into practice, now we've got a mind set for unity. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to notice that that idea of there being a readiness for unity, in other words, the idea, well, theoretically, I'd kind of like that. I'd like there to be peace. That's not what we're talking about. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 8, Peter says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, loving his brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For ye would love life and see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him, notice this, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You know, there's a difference between wanting peace and seeking it and pursuing it. That's what Paul talks about here. The seeking and pursuing of that peace, of coming together, is not going to be had by someone who just doesn't care about division. I one time heard a fellow who was in a congregation that was dividing. And what he actually said to me and a couple of others who were listening is, we're not really worried about it. We've taken down the directory and we've counted how many are begun. That's no problem. We can live with that. I looked at him. I said, herein lies the problem. When I'm looking at one lost soul, one soul separated from the Lord, one soul estranged from me, I'm looking at one soul that is in danger of hell, either me or them. You know what? I'm not ready to live with that. My desire and the desire that Paul is pointing out here is the desire that there is not a single one lost. That has to be our focus. That there is no such thing as acceptable losses in Christ. None of them are. Are they going to be there from time to time? Yes. But it ought to be over everything that we can possibly do to strive for that not to take place. Yes, we need to seek peace. I I need to want it. I need to love it. I need to try to get there. But then I got to do something. I need to pursue it as well. You cannot have brethren divided in sentiment and united in action. It won't take place. There has to be a proper esteem for souls. There must be a unity of effort by putting there to be a unity of thought. Then that unity that comes with a unity of action. We get estranged in our spirits and have those schisms develop. That broken bridge between us. And I'll guarantee you we're going to have a problem. What we need to do is with haste rebuild that bridge by rebuilding the truth and our love for it and our love for one another. There's one more thing that Paul says. That is that you be perfectly joined in the same mind and in the same judgment. You look at that, to be joined together, to have that bringing together that there's no separation. He said, how does that take place? In the same mind and the same judgment. That word mind uses the word mind as the seat of reflective thought. The faculty for understanding of perception, we understand that. That we use our brain, that we use that mind, that thinking capability. The next word, though, the same mind and the same judgment, that's a different word. It has to do with not just an understanding mentally. It talks about an understanding that comes by a product of the thought, that process. So that what? It resolves an action that's there. In other words, what Paul is pointing out here, you look at the truth and you understand it. You get it. You think about it and see what that means, and then what do? As a result of that process of understanding what it says, what it means, you understand what it requires. And you put that resolve into mind that says, I'm going to do this. You ever come to a point where you recognize the need to change something in your life? And you sat down and thought about it and says, all right, now this is important. I'm going to have to deal with this. You're either willing to do that or you're not. Because when you come to that point of understanding, here's what needs to be done. Now here's what that requires. You know, I admire Steve and Christy Cook and the cow coach for going into this plant-based diet thing. Leslie and I have gone with Steve and Christy a couple of times to those things to point out what all was involved. I got the mind that understands what's necessary there and the fact that it's better for you. No doubt about that to me. You know what my problem is? My judgment ain't there yet. I like chicken fried steak, mashed potatoes, and gravy. And that doesn't happen to be on the plant-based diet. I can understand the need for it, but I need to go beyond that and get the judgment that's there that resolves in my mind, this is what I'm going to do. Maybe one day I'll do that. I'm not there yet, but maybe. With regard to the gospel of Christ, what does that mean? That means we not only understand academically what the book says. It means there have to be these changes that happen in my life. And when those changes are demanded, I have to be ready to do exactly that. You don't change the doctrine so you can get it to adjust to the kind of lifestyle that you like. That's what I do with diets. That's not what you can do with the will of God. We have to take the doctrine and then put the true application found from God's Word into use in our life. When we unite both the understanding and the will in that process of thought, that's what we're talking about. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 27. It puts it real simply. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs,
that you stand fast, now get this, with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What happened? There was that unity of thought, and there's a result, a unity of action. All right, how about Ephesians chapter 4? And in verse 1, starting out, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. How are they supposed to walk? How are they supposed to live? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the unity defined by the Spirit through the Word of God. Keep the unity of the Spirit in what? In the bond of peace. There's the part that I control. I put my peace, my harmony with others in line with God. And when they're in line with God and I'm in line with God, what happens? That's the ones that I'm going to be with. In my past life, I've seen those who I always thought would be my friends, my colleagues. Some of them when I was in college, some of it in early preaching time. And you know what I recognized was many times the people that I personally, due to my own thinking, my own druthers, that I was personally closest to were the ones I end up divided from. And the ones that I wasn't much caring for were the ones that I ended up working together with for the bulk of my life. You know why? Simple. I was making determinations on the basis of what I was like and my personality and who I happened to like rather than those who were joining in that submission to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once I corrected that problem in myself, then what happened? Then what happened is other people who were doing the same thing were the ones I was close to that I hadn't been close to before. I want to challenge you to think about something. If you find yourself being separated more and more from those who are a part of your life in Christ, pray for them every day and try to in some way help them to grow in Christ. You know what I've noticed? People that I will do that with are no longer the ones I'm divided from 9 times out of 10. Because we're both growing toward Christ, we're growing toward one another as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 11, notice the words that the Apostle Paul comes close to closing this letter with. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. What needs to happen to have that peace is the end. You be of the same mind and you'll live in peace. What we need to worry about is not the idea of how do we get to peace in my terms. We need to learn to be how to be what God says we should be. How to believe what God says we must believe. And when we do that, we're both dedicated to the same thing. And what happens? Our hearts will grow together. Now let me warn, the opposite is also true. That when you see people giving up what was there before in the cause of Christ, and that giving up of one thing after another causes them to go a direction. It also causes them to lose the sentiment of love for those who stayed with the true gospel of Christ. To be what God would have us to be, we need to be those who have that message. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, is a good statement of exactly how that is. I'm not going to read it right now. I'd like for you to read it this afternoon, if you will. Because it's a good passage that tells you and I exactly what we need to do to have that growing together. What has to be there is we need to leave off the doctrines of men. We need to be those who give ourselves to the doctrine of Christ, learn it more and more and more, and grow in it. And what happens? What happens is we have that harmony, that peace that comes as a result. You know, when a family's going the same direction, they don't have a problem loving one another. I've never seen a husband and wife who were truly agreed and in harmony and yet were headed to the divorce court. Doesn't happen. And I've never seen a congregation that loves the Lord and loves His truth and is growing in that and reaching out and striving to teach other people the gospel of Christ and have given themselves to evangelism as we see done in the New Testament time. I've never seen that congregation have a split. But there is, when that lack of understanding, that lack of commitment to the truth, that lack of putting that into practice is there. What do we need to do? In a world going away more and more from the standard of the doctrine of Christ, we need to give ourselves more and more to it. How will you and I answer that plea for unity? The Apostle Paul called us to it, but more importantly, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself on Calvary's cross for us, called us to it. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed that gospel of Christ, won't you come? Simple trusting faith, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of God. Not come, confess your faith, repenting of your sins, to be baptized into Christ, that you might receive the forgiveness of sins. You've done that, but you've left that path, gone back into the world. Don't do that anymore. Come back to the Lord. Not only believe what He said, but put it into use in your life. Repent of your sins. We want to praise His forgiveness. If we need to help you and pray with you and for you, that your encouragement toward that end might be that we're ready to do that. You need to respond to the gospel's call, whatever might be that need. We hope you'll come. I'll stand.